Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
The scripture reading this morning will come from Hebrews, the 7th chapter, verses 23 through 28. Hebrews 7, verses 23 through 28. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Also, there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, who came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever.
This month, the passage that we've been looking at is Isaiah 26 and verse 4, one that we've been keeping on our minds and on our hearts. If you would, let's say this together. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. I hope that's something we can take with us every week. I also want to mention, just as you make plans and as we pray for what's going to be coming up in the rest of the year, we do have these bookmarks that list the fall and winter events, some key dates that you might want to remember. I meant to mention that earlier. Those are at the exits. Be sure to pick up one of those, and let's be praying for and be mindful about everything that's coming up. We have been in a journey through the book of Hebrews, and we're going to get to a section that Kevin just read a portion of for us. As we think about holding on to hope, holding on to the hope in Jesus Christ, where Jesus is described in a way that's maybe different than we normally think about him and about his role. But before we can understand that, we really need to understand why a priest would have been necessary. You may have been to Niagara Falls before and visited. It's an incredible place to visit. Just seeing pictures can paint an unbelievable picture. And George Sweeting tells the story about being there with his family at a time when the water was partially frozen. It was still running, but there were big chunks of ice that were sort of moving down the stream and going over the falls. And so he was watching just sort of those chunks of frozen water and ice go over. And he noticed there were gulls that would fly in, and they'd sort of land on a piece of ice, and there would be fish or there would be something else they were trying to get to, and they'd be trying to peck at that ice and trying to get to it until they got to the part where the falls were coming, and then they'd fly off and maybe circle around and come back and try to get something else. And as you can imagine, that would be something interesting to watch. And so as he's watching that, he noticed that there was one bird that seemed to hold on a little bit too long. He sort of watched its journey all the way down as the water was flowing and was pecking at that ice and trying to get at something, if it was a dead fish, whatever was in there. And then when it got to the part where it was about to go over the falls, its talons were stuck in the ice. Either the way it had landed or how cold it was, it couldn't untangle itself from that chunk of ice. And so as it went over the falls, even though that bird was flapping its wings, he saw the bird go down with it. It's a really interesting picture of what happens to us when we're caught up in something that won't let us go. Sin has a tendency to do that. If we allow ourselves to get caught up, if we allow ourselves to linger too long over a desire that we have and something that could have started out good, but Satan's twisted and made it into something sinful, and we just sort of get stuck, and before we know it, it doesn't matter how hard we beat our wings or how hard we tried and struggle to get out of it, we're headed over the waterfall, and there's nothing that we can do. Sin has always been a problem. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, we see it beginning. And human beings have struggled with sin. And so because of that, God has taken the initiative to allow sinful people to have a relationship with Him. And one of the ways we see that happen is when God chooses His people, the descendants of Abraham, Israel, He designs a way that He can dwell among them. And He does that. One of the ways He does that is by appointing priests that served in the tribe of Levi. They were able to come before God on behalf of the people, the sinful people. They were able to make sacrifices on behalf of those people. It was a way in which God had provided that sinful people could come before Him. And it's that imagery of a priesthood that we see in several chapters in Hebrews. Now this morning, we're also faced with another challenge. That as we're looking at a text, we're looking at a journey that we've gone through a specific book in the Bible, but we also realize, in the country in which we live, what day today is. We know, because many of us remember very vividly what happened 15 years ago. And we don't have to even do anything other than say the word September 11th to be reminded of a flood of emotions and of tragedy and of fear and of grief and of all of those things that are tied up there. And so even today, as a nation, people are thinking about some of these big issues, big questions, big emotions that we're dealing with. And sometimes when we look at something that's happened in our culture and we look at a text in Scripture and we say, you know, we're supposed to study this today, but how in the world does this help us deal with this? How can what we're studying today help us grapple with some of the issues that we face? And I think this morning as we move through, we're going to see some things in the text that we'll read that give us some tools to help us deal with what, even 15 years later, is such a tragic occurrence, and to help us understand how we can hold on to God even during difficult times. And so I hope you've already turned to the book of Hebrews, because we're going to be going several different places here as we explore this concept of Jesus being a better high priest. Jesus is described as being better in Hebrews 13 different times. And we've already seen the way in which Jesus has been held up as being better than the prophets. They had a partial message. Jesus gives the complete message of God. Jesus is better than the angels. The angels were there when the law was given. It was through them the law was given, but Jesus is higher than the angels. Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses was the lawgiver, but Jesus has a greater law. And Jesus is greater than Joshua. Joshua led the people into the promised land. He gave them rest, but Jesus promises a rest that's even better than that. But up until the point of the book of Hebrews, Jesus in the New Testament hasn't really been described as a priest. That's not really an image that's been associated with Jesus. But beginning when we get to Hebrews 5 and 6 and even 7 and 8, we keep coming back to this discussion of Jesus being a better high priest. It seems there are times when in the middle of a discussion about Jesus being the priest, the Hebrews author stops and kind of gives a reminder to do this. We looked at one of those reminders last week, that idea that you could drift away, you don't need to be dull of hearing. Some of those warnings get sort of tucked into this argument, but really for several chapters, the author of Hebrews is illustrating that Jesus is a better high priest. And we might wonder, in 21st century America, why would you spend so much time talking about the priest and the priesthood? But it was important, especially to the original readers of Hebrews, the original hearers of this word from the Lord. We don't know much about them, but we do know they evidently had strong roots in Jewish understanding and Jewish tradition. And priests were important. In fact, the whole nation of Israel was described by God in Exodus 19 and verse 6 as a royal priesthood, a holy nation. There was a way in which Israel had a role as a priest. And when Aaron and his sons were first consecrated to be priests and first initiated to be priests, they had to set themselves apart for this specific work. It was important. But there are a few different reasons that crop up in these chapters that Jesus is a better high priest. And as we spend time exploring those, we might not be as familiar with the priesthood today, but I think we'll be familiar with what this means for us. The first thing we find out about Jesus that made him a better high priest, better than all those who had come before, is that he could identify with human struggles. Jesus identifies with our struggles. The high priest had to be able to relate to the ones that he serves. In fact, Hebrews chapter 5 would describe it this way, beginning in verse 1. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. This was the role of high priest that they were familiar with. It was one who could, in a sense, stand before God and offer sacrifices because he could identify with the other human beings around him. He had to be willing to consecrate himself, set himself apart, and then he could stand before God on behalf of all of these others. Now, it's important to realize as we think about the high priest and what Jesus does in this role, is that he identifies with our struggles, but he is much greater. Just a few verses earlier in Hebrews chapter 4, here is how Jesus is described as a high priest. One in verse 15, who is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted yet we are, yet without sin. Now, a lot of times we think about that verse and we remember that's the verse that tells us Jesus was tempted and yet without sin. And that's important. But it's also in the context of him being a high priest. That's why Jesus is better than any of the high priests they could think of. They all had sin. They had to offer sacrifices for their own sins as far as well as anyone else's. But Jesus didn't have to do that. He understood the temptation. He could identify with those, but he didn't have sin. And so we get to verse 16 of chapter 4. And listen to these words. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Because we have a high priest that is sinless, we can have confidence, we can have boldness in drawing near to the throne. That is a big statement to make. It's big because the throne of a king was not something you were casual about. It wasn't something you just casually drew near. When we look at Esther in the Old Testament, we know what a risk she took in coming before the king uninvited. You didn't just boldly walk into the throne room of the king. The king was the one who was in charge. He was the one who got to decide who came before him. In fact, in the Old Testament, when Isaiah has this vision in Isaiah chapter 6 of being before the throne room of God, when he is before the throne, he is immediately humbled and reminded of his own sinfulness, that he's an unclean man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips. And there's humility. And there's this idea that I'm not even worthy to be in the same room as the one who sits on the throne. Now, contrast that with what the Hebrews author says we have. Because we have a high priest, we can enter in with boldness. Not a disrespectful kind of arrogance, but a bold confidence in the high priest that we have. Jesus gives us boldness to come before the Lord. When I come before the Lord in prayer, I mean, can you imagine almost the audacity of deciding I'm going to come to the Creator of the universe and tell Him what my desires are? It's almost an audacious thing to think about that we would somehow be able to do that. But Scripture tells us because of what God has done through Jesus, we can do that. And we can do it with boldness. We can do it with confidence and know that God hears our prayers. That's incredible. It's incredible because Jesus identifies with our struggles. And because of that identification, he gives us something no other high priest could ever have given. And because he identifies with us, we also know he identifies with every struggle or issue that we could ever face. Here's where I think dealing with emotions of such tragic events like September 11th or personal tragedies in our lives, here's where that comes into play with our text this morning. Because there is no emotion, there is no problem, there is no challenge that is too big for God to understand, that's too big for Jesus to relate to. There's nothing that's unexpected that I could bring before God that he would have no way of relating to, that I could take and Jesus would say, I have no idea of how that feels, even if no one else can understand it. He can. If you remember that day, the emotions that you felt as you were maybe watching news reports of what was happening, maybe listening to the radio at work or just trying to find out the latest update, there just seemed to be this overwhelming sense in which you didn't know what was going to happen next. You couldn't predict what the next move would be, what the next step would be, and you just felt overwhelmed, just inundated with a flood of information, and you're trying to sort through it all. There are times when life just seems to flood us with so much coming so quickly that we don't know where to turn. But Hebrews reminds us Jesus can sympathize with that. He can understand that. He identifies with that. I can bring that before him boldly before his throne and know that he identifies with me. And so this morning, if you've got a struggle that's flooding over your life, it's good news to know that Jesus understands. But not only that, he exceeds our righteousness. And so we know that he can relate to us, and there's a sense in which he identifies with us, but his righteousness is so much greater. And the way in which this is illustrated is by references to a man named Melchizedek. Now, when we get to Melchizedek in the readings, you might stop and say, wait a minute. You know, sometimes you're reading things that just make you stop and say, how did this get here? Where did this come from? I need to think through this. A friend of mine told me yesterday about a book that was just recently published. The chapter title was from John 10:10. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. But there was one typo. Instead of an F in the word life, the letter C was there. So it said, I've come that they may have lice and have it more abundantly. When you're reading through a book about Jesus and he says he's come to give you abundant lice, you have to stop and say, how did this get here? You may be flipping through the pages of Hebrews and say, Melchizedek, where did he come from? How did he get here? And yet we're introduced to him all the way back in Genesis 14. Abram, before he becomes Abraham, has to take action because there's a group of four kings that goes to war with a group of five kings. And it just so happens that the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah are in that group of five kings. That's where Abraham's nephew Lot was living. So Lot is captured. Abraham takes 318 men from his household. They ride into battle. They rescue Lot. And in the latter part of Genesis 14, Abraham goes and he meets with the king of Sodom, and also a man named Melchizedek, who's described as a high priest of God. Now, that causes us to pause, because we've already mentioned that it was through the descendants of Abraham that God established the priesthood. Moses' brother Aaron and his descendants, the tribe of Levi, that's who served before the Lord. So how did someone become the high priest of God, a priest of the Most High God, before that even happened? There's not a lot written about Melchizedek. We don't have his genealogy. That's given rise to several different theories as to who he might be, legends that grew up in Judaism. He's described as the king of Salem, and there's likely an identification between Salem and Jerusalem. He is the king of righteousness, according to the meaning of his name, but because he's the king of Salem, which sounds a lot like Shalom, that Hebrew word for peace, he's also the king of peace. Here's why this is such a powerful figure for the Hebrews author to use. because he's someone who doesn't have a genealogy, doesn't seem to have a beginning there, and that's a pretty neat parallel to describe Jesus. But this King of peace and of righteousness, Psalm 110 would describe in a messianic psalm, in messianic terms, the idea that there would be one who would be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I wish we knew more about him, but we do know what Hebrews tells us about Jesus describing him. Let's look at some of these passages that describe him as greater than Melchizedek. If we'll look here in just a couple of slides, we'll put up just some different sort of discussions that take place through Hebrews. He was introduced back in chapter 5, but we get to chapter 7, beginning in verse 1 and 2. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, made Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. It's incredible that Jesus would be described as greater than Melchizedek. But there's an even more important point to be made. Because Jesus is a high priest that's greater than this individual, he's also greater than Levi. He's greater than Aaron, than those who would be descendants of Levi serving in that role. And if you'll look, here's how in the next slide we'll see a couple of verses that show us how he's greater than Levi. Because as he described in verses 3 and 4, Abraham gave a tithe, gave a tenth to Melchizedek. So Abraham is here, he's giving a tenth to him, and we find out that those descendants of Levi in verse 5 who receive the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, through those who are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, receives tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. Now again, we're not as familiar with the concept of tithing, but here's the point that we're meant to take as we see this described. He's saying, you know, Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. He gave a tithe to him, to this priest. And you know, Abraham's descendants, Levi, who wasn't even born yet, wasn't even on the scene, and his descendants, and those who were priests, they would take tithes from the people. But Jesus, since he's greater than Melchizedek, he's got to be greater than Levi. Because it's Levi's great-grandfather that paid tithes to Melchizedek. We know who blesses whom. We know how the inferior treats the superior. And so he's saying something that's incredibly important. Now, it's hard for us to think about this, but I don't want us to miss it. He is telling them that even though Jesus is not from the tribe of Levi, Jesus is from the tribe of Judah, that he's a greater high priest than Melchizedek. And the reason that comparison is important is because Melchizedek wasn't from the tribe of Levi. Right? That's why he's saying he's not a Levitical priest. He's not from that tribe. He's like Melchizedek. Melchizedek wasn't from Levi, but he was a priest that Abraham gave this tenth to, this tithe to. Now again, it's a historical argument, but it's a powerful one for us to understand that Jesus is a priest. And it was a big deal in Jewish culture to try to stand in and do something that a priest was rightfully supposed to do. In fact, even being a king didn't prevent you from being punished for that. King Uzziah tried to stand before and offer incense to God. And 2 Chronicles 26 tells us that got him leprosy. By trying to do the job of a priest. This was a big deal to say that Jesus, even though he's not a Levite, is a high priest. And so he exceeds all righteousness. But then we go on to see that he is the guarantee of a new covenant. He guarantees a covenant, one that's described in Jeremiah 31 as a new covenant that would be a better covenant. In fact, if you look at what we read in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7, we find out that the nature of the current covenant isn't one that was meant to last forever. Verse 7 says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second." Christ has obtained, in verse 6, a much more excellent covenant. That agreement was good, but it was prophesied all the way back in the time of Jeremiah that there would be a new one, that there would be a new covenant. And Jesus comes as a guarantee of that. Greco-Roman practice had a custom of someone who would stand as kind of a surety or a guarantee if someone wanted to borrow some money. In other words, this was someone who was a little bit more than a co-signer. He was guaranteeing, okay, this person is going to be true to this. He's going to guarantee to be true to what he's borrowing, that he will pay that debt. Jesus guarantees a new covenant. Now, there's so much depth in these chapters describing Jesus' role as a high priest, but we would totally be walking away empty-handed if we didn't stop to think about the new covenant that this better high priest is there for. This isn't one of temporary sacrifices. This is a lasting covenant. A covenant he gives us as a forerunner. Someone who goes before us. Maybe the best illustration I've heard lately of what this role would be was to describe someone who has been shipwrecked. Maybe they're is a little bit of the ship's wreckage that's floating in the water, and they're trying to decide what to do next. And they know they're not far from the shore, but it's foggy and it's hard to see. And so someone has to be the person that swims to that shore, that takes a rope and swims there to tie it off. But to do that, they've got to go through some uncharted territory. They've got to do some difficult and challenging things. That group needs a forerunner. In fact, when the priest, the better high priest, Jesus, is described in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20, that term forerunner on our behalf is used. And it's the same word that's used to describe some of those pilot boats in the ancient world. In the port in Alexandria, it was a very difficult place for ships to dock. And so you'd have a pilot boat that would go out and that would lead one of those ships so that it could be docked. That's that same term. This idea that we have someone going before us. Sometimes we sing about Jesus piloting us. When I think of a pilot, I think of someone who's, you know, directing an airplane, who's up there piloting an aircraft. That's what I think of. But if you're reading through and thinking about it in terms of the ancient world, someone who's guiding a boat safely in to dock. Jesus is a guarantee of our covenant because he's gone before us. He's done something no other high priest could ever have done. Sin has always been an issue. It's always been an issue for mankind. It's always been easy for us to get stuck into something we can't get out of on our own. But the good news of Jesus being a better high priest is that we have a high priest that gives us confidence and boldness, that God has delivered us from the sin that entangles us and is so difficult for us to overcome on our own. As a result of that, there is nothing that you and I can face, nothing that can come our way that God can't understand, can't relate to, and that we can't have the boldness to come before God's throne and to pray about, to ask forgiveness about, to ask for encouragement, to endure. It may be something that's too big for the person sitting next to you to understand. It's not too big for God to understand. And you may be here this morning feeling like you have been caught, that you're tangled up in something, and you're looking for a way out. And maybe it feels like the waterfall is coming soon, and you've got to figure out something to do before you go tumbling over the side. The message of the gospel this morning is that there's only one way we can be freed ultimately from sin. And that's through this better high priest, this forerunner, someone who guarantees this new covenant. It may be you need to become a child of God, that you need to put Christ on in baptism and let him pilot your life. If you need to become a Christian this morning, if you need encouragement and help, if we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we all worship in song.